Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, hello, hello, and hello. It is Tuesday night, and that means it's Apostolic Christian Night, and I'm glad to be here. I thank you all for joining me. I'm looking for a great time with you. Now, listen, take right now, invite some folks. Invite your church, invite your leadership, invite your pastors, because I have some very explosive things to share with you tonight, as if I've not been explosive in the past. But, you know, I have learned that I can always outdo my last best. As a matter of fact, I have a statement with my team. It's nice to know that they were good last time, but I like them to be good better than last time. So, you know, me and this excellence thing. So, you know, I do believe that God's yoke is easy, but I also believe that Jesus is excellent. If he wasn't, we wouldn't have a prayer. So, I'm having fun tonight. I'm having fun with this. Thank you for joining me. For all of you all who are just joining me for the first time, I want to say welcome. I want to say welcome to all of the nations, and let me know after the show. You always let me know who's on, what country's on, what state is on. I love hearing that. That lets me know that the message is getting out and that we are discipling apostolic Christians around the world. It's a passion of mine. And so that's good stuff. That's really great. So continue to let me know where you're from. I'm interested in that. You know, I think I had somebody from Spain before last week, and we had Asia a few weeks back, and I don't know what I got going on. I'm having a blast, though, meeting the saints. Oh, they say I have a Trinidad. Hi, Trinidad. All right. God is good. So I want to tell you also, the book is done. It is out. You can order the e-version of the book. ABCs of Apostleship 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians. Now, when you get the book, read the front. I have a nice instruction in there for you. I'm going to touch on it a little bit tonight, but do not rush the process. Write that down. Dr. Price said, do not rush the process. It's going to be a little bit challenging because the saints have not met the apostolic side of God. See, most of the church only knows God evangelically, which means we know God the soul winner, we know Jesus the Savior, we know Jesus, the God who hung on the cross, but we don't know the God who created the universe and has full responsibility for it, like forever. And as a result, how God operates with us and how he interacts with us as a Savior is not how he interacts with us when he has to take care of business, when he has to secure his work, when he has to go beyond redeeming saints to sanctifying them and rescuing us. And so we're at that stage now. We're going to encounter a lot more of the sovereign side of Jesus Christ, that Davidic side, that eternal David side, than we have seen in past. And it's going to be marvelous. But I want to say to you, you know, this last few weeks I've been having amazing, I'm going to get just a little bit personal now, okay, just a little bit. These last several weeks I've been having amazing interactions with the Lord. And as I'm enjoying these times and he's sharing what he's doing and really just opening his heart, I thought to myself, you know, I said something, because every now and then when you're in the presence of glory and greatness, you don't know what to say. And this was one of those moments, I know you can't believe it, I didn't know what to say. So I said something off the cuff, and God said, I need you to back up and understand one thing. I'm serious about what I do. I'm serious about everything I do, and there are certain things I don't kid around with and I don't joke with, and you know that. So don't bring that to me again. So I thought, wow. So as I reflected on the conversation, the first thing I said was, I stand corrected, Lord. I'm sorry. I stand corrected because you are not an everyday guy, and every now and then we get too casual with you, so please forgive me. And I thought about it later on. I realized it takes a lot of maturity for God to be frontal with you. Do you realize that with most of the saints, you don't get answers from God because God can't be straight with you? So if he can't be straight and he can't lie, he doesn't say anything. And so I thought about it because I just was, and afterwards I just said, well, I thank you, God. I'm glad that you did not let me go through this life missing this side of you, missing the best side of you, the richest side of you, the side of you that's real. So how did I get there? Because some of you all will, you'll ask me that. This is how I got there. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was praying and talking with the Lord and just really fellowshipping, and he said, so can I start being myself with you? I thought, you know, we say really, really flippant things. Sure, Lord. He said, no, think about it. He said, because, see, I hide in darkness. I conceal myself in darkness. He said, but can I start being myself with you? And then he said, and can I speak my mind? You know, people ask me, Dr. Price, where do you get this from? God himself. He wants to be himself. And so this is about 7 or 8 years ago, little did I know the process of letting God be God. You know, because we think we let God be God, but what we really do is we measure everything he says and does by our favorite doctrine, our pet scripture, our pet preacher, our theology. And by the time he keeps going through that filtering test, God's like, it's not important. I don't. And so I said to him, sure, God, be yourself with me. And then, you know, as time went on, and that word, because, you know, his word is a living word, and so that word began to work in my spirit. And I started feeling, can I really be myself with you? Can I be candid? Can I be frank about what I'm dealing with? Can I be honest, forthright? Because I'm not going to lie, so if I'm being myself is a lot. And I found out God being God is a lot. Bless his holy name. And so from that day to just last week or so, we've been on a journey. And every now and then he'd say a few things that make me wince. Ow, yeah. And I, you know what I say? But God, don't stop being yourself with me, because God is distant and anonymous to a lot of people. And I just said to him, I want you to have a place where you feel at home, where you feel comfortable to speak your mind, to share your thoughts, and to share your experiences and your opinions. Because, you know, God has a lot of opinions that are not in that scripture, because that scripture has a purpose, getting us into Jesus Christ and then getting us into eternity. So we started having this. So last week, just to wrap up this moment of me being very transparent, last week I was talking to, I said, you know, God, I said, we are not yet ready to meet you face to face. We like to sing it, and it sounds really good. That's exactly to see him face to face. God is alive. He has been around forever. And as I was observing him in this last couple of weeks of communion and fellowship, I thought to myself, oh, my Lord, you are packed with wisdom. And the wisdom and the experience and his lifespan that exuded for a moment, a fleeting second, I had the opportunity to feel the full weight of his lifespan, knowing everything, living through everything, processing every pain, processing every hurt, reconciling and resolving what he's going to do, and determining he's going to be true to himself no matter what. That is what I got. I don't know who's listening, but I just felt led of the Lord to share that with somebody, you know, because you ask God come close, but God coming close is a challenge. But I'll tell you one thing about being an apostolic Christian. You don't need God. You don't like God afar. And we're like the ones that's going to say, okay, God, it'll sting. I'll be all right. I'll be over. I have to process it out, dear Lord. But I want to tell you, for some of us who are serious, God being afar off and God having to hide behind layers and layers and layers and layers, that's a lot. You know, he said to me many times, he said to me, I show myself to you because you let me be myself. I'll put a challenge out there to you right now. Can God be himself with you, or does he have to be your favorite preacher, your favorite pastor, your favorite scripture, your theology, your childhood lessons? Can God be himself in all of his fullness and glory with you? I was very surprised to see it. And I have to tell you, I think that it's the beginning of other things. So I'm sharing that with those of you. Why? Because this is about discipling apostolic Christians. And one thing apostles should know about God, and one thing they ought to be able to tell you, is how up close and personal God is and how up close and personal he likes to get. That's big. That's very big. And so as we go into tonight, as I continue to share with you what I have, Ask yourself, how close can God come to you? He's holy, so he's not coming upon sin. He's righteous, so he's not going to blink at it. He's true, so he's not going to whitewash it or grayscale it. So how close can he get to you? Thought I'd leave you with that. But anyway, why apostleship is about kingdom consciousness. One thing about apostolic Christians, because this is how apostles begin, is that they're very cognizant, extraordinarily aware of God's kingdom and God's kingship. Those are important. And if they're not important, as you move into this new arm, this new sphere of Christianity, and it's not new, but it's new to this generation, but as you move into this prototype, this foundation of Christianity, because we are all apostolic Christians. I know we don't like to say that. We are all, before there was a Catholic church, before there was a Baptist church, before there was an Episcopalian church, before there was charismatic, word of faith, before there was Luther, before all of that, there were apostolic Christians. And whether we like it or not, that's our taproot. The taproot, the foundation, the womb and springboard of all Christianity is apostolic, which means the first Christians to be discipled were discipled by apostles, and they were discipled apostolically. That is why I'm doing this every week, because as we go forward, we're going to address this. When you purchase my book, and I know all of you are going to get your copy so that we can start reading along and going through it, you're going to love it. When you purchase this book, you're going to realize, glory to Jesus, you're going to realize how different it is to think about God apostolically as opposed to evangelically. Because remember, evangelical concepts are right, we need them, but it's all about soul winning and soul saving and keeping people from being mad with God and keeping people, you know, content and just kind of adjusting to their lifestyle. See, when you are on that trying to win somebody and woo somebody, you soften a lot of lines. When you're trying to maintain and establish, you don't get to soften lines. You're building the lines. You're making them as you go along. And so now, because God's church is in such a turmoil, people don't know what's Jesus, what's not Jesus. They don't know how to define him and whatnot. We have saints just firestorming all over the internet about we don't even know what. But when God's church comes under assault, he will always, so you don't have to go and like, now everybody's an apostle. He will always reactivate the apostles' office, and he will reactivate it in mass. Some of them will be very, very good. Some of them will be very, very poor. Some will be somewhere in the middle, but they still do what he wants, because apostles reestablish the breaches in the wall of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is important, because you're going to like this. This is important because, I love teaching this, you know, but this is important because you can have a kingdom without churches, but you cannot have a church without a kingdom, which is why Jesus came preaching the kingdom first. We didn't know that there was going to be a church until we got to like Matthew, 19 or 16 or something. We talked about upon this rock 16. We thought, oh, there's a church coming. Oh, okay. And he doesn't say a whole lot more about it. And he doesn't say a whole lot more about it because the handling of the church is by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. So the third person of the Godhead, he starts training us in, as he's getting ready to return home, Jesus starts training us in the church, in his gospel, what it's all about. And he starts with the kingdom. But when he leaves here, he said, but and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations as a witness to them or a testimony to them. And then the end will come. This gospel. Now, we can all say, well, you know, the gospel has been preached, but we don't know that it has or not, because I'm going to tell you right now, I discovered at least 22 strands of the gospel, that and 18 of them I haven't heard. Now, we've all trusted in them, but I haven't heard it. So the gospel has not been preached. The gospel of salvation has been preached. See, we preach the gospel of salvation. Get saved, be born again with this 12th and this 12th generation, but we have not preached the whole gospel. The gospel of Christ is a different kind of gospel because Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that's a different thing. And this is not, we're not talking about just the incarnate Christ. We're talking about sharing with people the pre-carnate Christ. What was Jesus doing before he became flesh? Because it's that issue that's keeping us going right now, and we can't resolve that. You know, and so there, I found all of them. And so if you want to know where they are, though, they are listed in my book. before the garden. All of them. All of those branches and their disgust. And witness, we have, just because people heard the gospel doesn't mean they heard it. There are a lot of things that run past our ears every day that we listen to absentmindedly. You go in most churches, as soon as the word starts going, people start snuffling down. You know, get ready to get a mat and snuggle on down in the seat. So we know that that's not it. You can have a church, but you need a kingdom surrounding it. And that's where God is right now. He's restoring the breaches and restoring the walls of the kingdom. And when you get my book, I have a whole section on the gates of hell and what that looks like, because that's what we're dealing with right now. And it takes the kingdom to deal with the gates of hell, and it takes apostles and prophets to do it, because they are who have defended them in the past, defended us in the past, and they are who God's going to use now. So we need the people winning some souls, but we also need some people keeping the kingdom and holding off the gates of hell. And I'm telling you, they're like a rampage. They're like a runaway train. So that's one of the reasons why it's kingdom consciousness, because apostles are called by the sovereign. If they're truly called, they're called by the King of Kings. That is why when Jesus came, they understood him as the king. There are a lot of things that are not commonplace to us today that were commonplace to them. They didn't have all of these other kinds of things to distract them. They had this strange thing called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, coming into the planet, and that was a full occupation. But he came in an era where there was polytheism all over the place. Everybody had a god. Every nation had its own god. The gods were already credited with birthing their own people in a physiological sense, which is why John 1:12 said that we were born again not of the flesh nor of the will of flesh, or born again not of man, but not of the will of man, but of God. He had to make that distinction, because all of those gods, even when you talk about Zeus sleeping with the mama, sleeping with the daughter, raping this one, raping some, Apollo's raping his sister. See, that's their god. That's not your god. And you know what? Christianity is boring. We teach it boring because we don't know it. We don't know the history. We don't know God's conflict. We don't know what made him get up off the throne of glory and put himself in sperm. We don't know why he wanted to ride around 9 months in a woman's womb. We don't know that. We don't have a clue as to why he's done it. We don't know why he wanted to be born through a birth canal that he made. We don't get that, but we should get that. And apostolic Christians will understand it. When you tell it to them, it will click. What I'm saying to some of y'all is clicking like this, and I hear it in the spirit. It's clicking just like this. You're like, oh, wow, right, got it. Oh, okay. Why? Because if you don't know why he did what he did, you can't uphold what he's doing. I'm going to say that again. If you don't know why God did what he did, you can't uphold what he's doing, which is why Christians are backsliding, which is why you're slipping all over there to Buddha, you're slipping all over there to Islam, you're slipping all over there to Wicca, because you're like, well, at least they're giving some information. Well, let me give you some information, because I can outdo that. So stay with me, and we're going to walk this thing, and we're going to break the seal on this thing, because one thing apostles are supposed to do is break the seal on the mysteries of Christ. They're supposed to break this. We are stewards of the mysteries of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. We haven't heard much mystery. We heard a lot of mythics, mysticism, but we haven't heard many mysteries being opened. So, and if you think I don't know, if you think I'm not clear on what I'm saying, get my book, Before the Garden, and I'm telling you, it's replete with unsealed mysteries of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, incarnate, and everlasting. I've wrapped my life around this man, and he's wrapped his soul around me. And this is very clear. God wants you back. He wants you home, and he wants you strong. He said, I want you strong. Strong leaders want you strong. Weak leaders need you weak. I need you powerful, because you can't take a kingdom with a weakling. The best you could do is park him on the side of the road and pick him up after you win. Hallelujah. So, apostleship, in effect, exemplifies the officiations of kingship, priesthood, and divine governance. You're not afraid of God's sovereignty. Do you know that if you are an apostolic Christian, you relish God's sovereignty? And if you're not, it terrifies you. You're scared God's not going to vote for you. You're scared that God's not going to choose you. You're scared he's not going to say yes to what you want. But apostolic Christians appreciate God's sovereignty. And he appreciates the fact that they let him be God. You know, I will tell you something. I listen to saints all the time, And I'm telling you, I've listened to some high-level saints, some low-level saints, some in-office, out-of-office, officials, non-officials, unofficial. I've listened to curbside saints, starter saints, border-jumping saints. I've listened to some saints. And you know what I found out? Far too many of them want to change God. And he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And I listen to them as they give you, oh, no, you can do this. Oh, God doesn't care. Oh, God understands. God does. He knows what it's like. Yeah, just because God understands and knows something doesn't mean he approves of it. Doesn't mean he's endorsing it. So the next time your leader tells you it doesn't matter, you need to realize that Paul said all things are lawful for me, but not everything's expedient. You need to check out what he meant by expedient. He meant you. Everything I can do anything I want as a born-again child of God, but I shouldn't walk out everything I want to do. Exped. I shouldn't walk it out. Because not everything you walk out is going to bring you into the glory of God or his closeness. So, kingship doesn't bother you. If you're an apostolic Christian, you want to know, he's my Lord, he's my king. I tell God all the time, God, you got a right to call the shots. If you can take my life, you should call the shots. If you can keep my life, you should call the shots. And I let him do it. He is a key, he's a headshot caller in my life. Whatever he wants is what I do. And I don't just say it. You can hear about what I'm saying and how I'm talking. I'm not making a sermon here. I'm sharing my intimacy with the Holy Ghost. I'm sharing my times with the King and what I learned from coming up close and personal with the Almighty. And it's a wonderful thing. Priesthood. We know we're servants. We have to serve. God is about serving. You know, in Revelation 7, it says the first batch that God takes to heaven in the rapture, because, you know, we got several of them, but we always just preach about one. But the first one are the ones that stay in the temple. That's the priests. He said they stay in his temple, and they never leave it day and night. They just serve him. Just in, obviously, it's a huge temple. You know, the temple's probably bigger than the globe, but, you know, we're going to go on with that. And then divine governance. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. You see, God's governance is important to apostolic Christians because we know that's the only government that we'll get a hope in. Every other government means to take us out, means to destroy us, and we've seen that. We're living that right now, and we've watched it across the nations. Particularly the quote unquote First Nations. They so first, they before God. Now, so apostleship is also interested in David's kingly line. If you're going to be an apostolic Christian, you're going to have to deal with Jesus as a king and a savior. You have to deal with him as the one who was crucified and the one who was alive before he got on the planet. You know, Jesus did not, he was not just, you know, I'm just born of a virgin. Are you kidding? He reformatted himself and came into the planet. And it was prophesied, it said, a body you have prepared for me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it was written of me, to do your will, O God. You know, we get saved to do our will. God's not going to do your will. He just waits. Anybody who lives forever can let you be as crazy as you want to be for your 3 score and 10. Because in the end, you still got to meet him. You could say all manner of craziness. God, and, you know, when Jesus said that, he could say, people say all manner of craziness, and they can do all of these kinds of things, and they're all right. You know, you hear the people talk about, well, we can blaspheme the Holy Ghost and live. Well, if you're not going to die tomorrow, blaspheme him today. If God does not, he does not say, okay, let me give you a lightning bolt. He's not going to waste his power. And if I held all the cards, I wouldn't either. I wouldn't waste my power. I wouldn't waste my strength. I would not waste my time. I'd say, but you're going to get old. I like the people who say that I don't believe in God, but you didn't believe in God at 20. You now all beat down, and the man said aging is real. You can't even take yourself back to your own youth. So understand, just because people do things to God in this life, he said, I have already written, I'm going to suffer long with humanity because I want none to perish. But here's the peace, people. Here's what you have to recognize, and here's what we understand instinctually as apostolic Christians, that there is a hereafter and that God will process that. There are certain things that God did not remove from his creation to let us know how he does business. He didn't remove death for a reason. Death serves God. I know it sounds horrible, but death serves God. He didn't remove sickness and disease, none of that. Why didn't he do it? Because it serves a purpose. And when I sit around and do my trainings and my private trainings with my teams, we talk about this and we talk this out. We understand this because you. I keep saying apostolic Christians are intelligent, and I'll tell you how you know they're intelligent, because they always ask the right questions. Intelligent people ask the right questions, and they always ask the right questions, and they know when they didn't get the right answer. Even if they don't know the right answer, they know when they didn't get it. Some of them say, yeah, I know he said something. I don't know what he said. He didn't know what he was talking about. How many times have you said that about some leader that you've asked a question to and they came back with what? Or either you get the, I like the pat answer. You like those two. You know, the one that says, ask God. Well, I don't really know how to ask God. I'm asking you. Well, you know, it's not up to us to know the secret things of God. Yes, it is. It said the secret things belong to God, but everything that's been revealed is ours. Well, God has revealed a lot of stuff. We got 66 books worth of stuff, and that's just the books they captured. That's not what they buried, what they burned, and what they lost. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that good stuff? But you all, apostolic Christians, prophetic Christians, you're going to ask the questions that nobody wants to answer. That's how I recognize you, is you ask the questions nobody wants to answer. Not just why is the sky blue and why is the moon this and why. No. Y'all want to ask things that nobody wants to answer, that the preachers sit around terrified somebody's going to ask. But I'm not afraid, because God wants us to know. He did not give us intelligence for us to sit it on a shelf and use it just for Satan and the world. He gave us intelligence for us to make our case for him and for us to inherit his goodness and his greatness. So, biblical apostleship and effect is about Christ's salvation and redemption, the Godhead's sovereignty, the Lord Jesus' heaven-to-earth commission, making you compatible with the Godhead. Apostles who have really been with Christ will make you compatible with him. You know, God said to Peter, because, you know, just because a person starts out as an apostle doesn't mean they converted. That example is real. You know, just like when people, just because people sought out as prophets doesn't mean that God opened up his archives to them. So Jesus, now think about it. Peter has been with Jesus from step one. He and this man are close. I mean, they are close. They are visiting. But he has issues with Peter. And believe me, Jesus has issues with Peter all the way down to Galatians. And so he has issues with Peter, and Peter is like, oh, no, I'm your guy. I'm it, Jesus. And then Jesus starts saying, okay, well, let's see how much you're it. Again, can I be myself? Can I tell you my truth? Can I let you know what's really going on inside me, in my heart? Can I tell you my vision, my hopes, and my dreams, or do I just have to listen to yours? So Jesus and Peter are close, and so Jesus starts telling him, okay, now listen, I'm going to leave, etc. And don't you know, up jumped the devil. Devil jumps in Peter, and Peter starts telling the word, who offered the word that it's not going to happen to him as he wrote it. She's like, wait a minute, hold on. This is my drama. This is not your drama. This is my story, not yours. But Jesus understood, because Peter was always having that gap between them, just enough for the enemy to jump in and out. And so Jesus turned around and said, hey, get thee hence, Satan, because you savor not the things of God. Peter was having struggles. You say, well, he just called him Satan. Well, yeah, but Satan knew Peter was the one that did not savor the things of God. He knew Peter had another mind. Not that he didn't love God. He couldn't get God. He could not get Jesus. He could not understand. Man, great as this world is, because, you know, the people who love life on earth, they can't see any value in God whatsoever. As good as this life is, there can't be anything better than this in the universe. And so Jesus is like, I'm telling you, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to get up because I'll be done. And when I get up, then I'm going to go back to my Father, take my blood, take my sacrifice, put it on the altar, have his seal of approval, have him stamp it, and then I'm going to come back and get you guys. Now, by the way, when I come back, meet me at so-and-so, because that's where we're going to be. Now, Jesus already, he's clear. He's clear. This man did not come into the planet trying to live forever. He was already living forever. He came into the planet to die. Oh, yeah. And he had to die because it's the only way he was going to get into hell. Living folk don't go to hell. Dead folk don't. So he had to get to hell. So he came to die, and Peter's like, not you, far be it from you. Because he's looking at the man's signs, and he's looking at his wonders. He's looking at how much the Father loves him, all the spectacularity that's around him. Surely this cannot come to the end. I mean, after all, it's only been 3 short years, Jesus. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He said, but Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you are converted. So Jesus spoke right to his issue. With all that you've seen about me and all that I've done, all of the majesty that I've shown you, all of my secret self, and as candid as I've been with you, you still have not been converted. He said, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And Jesus went on to do his assignment. Can you imagine for 3 days and 3 nights, the Messiah's in hell paying off our debt for sin, paying us off, buying us out of death, and Peter has got these words ringing in his head, and he's wrestling with Satan because Satan has desired him. The Holy Ghost, Jesus, the Christ, released him to be sifted as wheat because Peter's call was that great. His destiny was too great for him to be a double agent. His destiny was too great for Satan to be able to bribe him and buy him out. Too great. Some of you all, why am I going through? Why is God letting this happen to me? Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat, but the Messiah has prayed for you, for he ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Your flesh will fail, but your faith won't. And he said, and when you come through your night, and when you come through the darkness, and when you come through your sorrow, whoever you are I'm talking to, I'm prophesying to you right now. When you come through and you have borne your burden, you have suffered your humiliation, he said, before honor is humility. When you've come through, he said, then you can convert others. The reason the church isn't converted, because they have not been converted, the leaders have not been converted to Jesus Christ. They took up this thing as culturalists, and they're still culturalists. They took it up as humanists, and they're still humanists. Because when you are converted, I'm going to show you something in a minute. I'm going to show you in the Word of God I'm right. You know I'm right. Some of y'all know I'm right. Go ahead and send me some sugar and send me some claps, and then listen and write me some stuff. I like reading it. Moving on. So apostolic Christians, God the King, God the Kingdom, and God his Ecclesia. An apostolic Christian will always see the long view of whatever is coming up to rival Christ. They will not say, it's okay, God's got this. They realize that God does have it, but he has it through them. God moves through his people. God's got this. Yeah, he's got it through you. He's got it through your faith, through your allegiance, through your loyalty, through your determination, through your strength and your boldness and your courage, through your conviction. God has it as long as you take it. And if you don't take it, God said to me one time, look, Paul, I don't have any problems. We got rid of that problem. Now, I'm willing to work with you all to get it together. But if not, understand, we don't have that problem. We kicked him out of here. So he's not up here bothering us. But if you want, I'll help y'all get rid of him too. It's real. They also guide the citizens. People guide the saints of God. The apostolic Christians are the ones who are going to tell you, baby, that's sleazy, period. You bought it to be sleazy. You wanted it to be sleazy because you want to pick up sleazy. There's no way in the world you can look at half of these outfits that look like Ishtar in God's church and not know that the devil hasn't taken over. That's a goddess outfit. You need to know you're wearing it to serve another god, and Jesus is not confused. Now, everybody else may call it liberty. Jesus does not. He calls it licentiousness. Your licenses are taking undue license with your liberty. Piece of sugar. I know y'all still loving on me. Y'all still loving on me? Come on, I need some smooch ass. We also know that we have a destiny and we have a responsibility to the church in the future. You have to ask yourself if this is the church that you're passing on. This is the church your grandchildren will have. And if you are in a church where your pastor doesn't preach salvation, doesn't preach how you're going to make it forever, then you need to recognize your children are going to come in to a salvationless church because that's how we're guiding the generations. They're not telling you what's God and what isn't God. That's a salvationless church. And if you're not saved, sanctification is out the window. And then, of course, we got culture. There is a culture of life and a culture of death. Now, I know that when I say things like that, you're like, oh, that's religious and that's loyal. Well, James talked about this man's religion being vain, so there must be a religious aspect of this thing that God appreciates. That's number one. I looked up the word legalist, you know, because everybody say we're legalistic. I love it. And see, I look things up. I don't just take things at face value. I look them up. So I did a study on legalism. Well, folks, guess what I found out? You're going to love this. Come on. Are you encouraging me? All right, because, you know, I'll just put it on something else. I found out that the word legal comes from the word leal, L-E-A-L, which means loyal. So the next time somebody says you're legalistic, you're loyal to your God. Do a little loyalty. Jesus could use, he can do with a little more legalism in his life. You're loyal. The root of legalism and legal is the loyalty and fidelity to the king. So y'all can stop calling me legalistic because I'm going to applaud you for doing it. I'm going to say, thank you, hallelujah. Somebody got my heart. They know I love this man. He says, I'm a sugar. Did you know he's a sugar? Yeah, I do act like, and trust me, I act like this in my room by myself, just me and Jesus. You know, Jesus, you know, you're my sugar. You're my honey. I love you, Jesus. So, I'm going back because I want to get through some stuff. So, first thing, apostles must bear fruit after their own kind. They must fruit. The reason that apostleship is struggling is because we have evangelical Christians in apostolic houses. We have traditional Christians in apostolic houses. We have denominational Christians in apostolic houses. Those people have been groomed right, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. Do not come on Periscope, say, Dr. Price, that's nothing. Because, see, I am a woman who believes that Jesus should not always have to start at ground zero every time he wants to do the next thing of his plan. I maintain that we are supposed to be keepers as well as reapers. However, he is summoning a body of people to come into his prototypical model, his first faith model of Christianity. And so apostles have got to bear fruit after their own kind. Well, that sounds easy, but what did I just say? He said to Peter, but when you are converted. See, a lot of the apostles haven't been converted to apostleship themselves because they don't really understand it. They got the title. They got the call. I don't think they didn't get the call. They got the call, although I think a lot of apostles are actually bishops, but that's a whole other story we'll have on my. So, you know, one of the things about being out here in the bush, in the brush, or better yet, in the glory on the mountaintop, is that you get to be truthful. But apostles have to bear fruit after their own kind. And the only way to do that is to help people understand. That's why I wrote the book, ABCs of Apostleship 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians. So you have to bear fruit after your own kind. You've got to convert those traditionalists. You've got to convert the charismatics, the word of faithers, and anything else that comes to you. Convert them to apostleship so that they can back what you're doing. There was one definition I studied about apostleship, and that is making advocates for apostles. We don't have enough advocates. We have more adversaries than we have advocates. And the advocates don't come from us. They don't come from our colleagues. They don't come from our peers. They come from our members. We must convert members to apostleship to make them advocates. People can't defend us because they don't know what we're doing. They don't know what we're talking about. They just say, well, I don't know, but it just feels good. My skin crawled, my baby leaked, my head went, my tongue chattered, I got the shakes. It was wonderful. No, that's not it. That's not it. Hallelujah. Why? Because before there were missions, there were commissions. Remember Paul in Acts 9? Talked about Paul last week, and we talked about Paul being commissioned already. He was already functioning apostolically. He said, I had commission letters. When you look that up, he was commissioned. And so God just converted him to his cause. Y'all do remember Acts 9. Come on, all my apostles and prophets out there, my scholars, come on now, act like you know what I'm talking about. It's in the Bible. You know, the reason I stay with the Bible, because, you know, folks try to make me feel like I'm really outdated. You guys, you know I'm so bad. Please don't try that with me. I am so terrible at that. Because when they tell me, well, you know, the Bible's outdated, you mean like fornication? You mean like adultery? You mean like alcoholism? You mean like witchcraft, astrology? Just let me know when I hit this outdated piece because I'm trying to find it. Just let me know. Just stop me whenever I get to outdated because I need you to tell me what is so new about how we're doing life today that's different. Sin doesn't change. Sin can't change because Satan can't change. God can't change because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man can't change because God made man and Satan stole him. You understand how that's working? So where is the outdatedness? Because I want to know. You mean harlotry? They had harlotry back then. Today we call it the dating game. Back then it was harlotry. It's the same spirit. It's dating and mating. They just didn't buy any dinner back then probably. You know, then they just picked you up on the side of the road, snapped you, raped you, pulled you off when they got good and ready. Nobody cared about you. Oh, man, that's still happening today. Darn. I'm trying to get to that outdated piece. Couldn't get it because it doesn't exist. Mission, salvation through evangelism, commissions, accomplish, oversee, institute, and maintain. Now, I want to get to this good part because there's some good parts that I want you to get to, and I don't want to miss them. So I'm going to give you. Geez, PowerPoint don't stop working. Oh, Lord, help me. Do you see the PowerPoint trying to start cut me up here? You're going to have to slap the Microsoft people, and I so like them. All right, let me get to going again, because, you know, I think my little computer is going to need some prayer. Hold on, folks. Hold on. Let me see where we are. Trying to find it. Okay, I think we found something. You could tell I must be really upsetting some unseen forces. All right. So I want to give you, and I'm going to leave it on the screen for a little bit. Are we still there? Yeah, we're back. An apostle is a deity's or sovereign's specially commissioned messenger, delegated miraculous power sent as its ambassador to overturn societal strongholds, establish its kingdom, and deliver or return its nation, people, and possessions to its rightful God. Go disciple the nations. Go get my children. Go gather the Gentiles. Paul was very clear about that. A deity or sovereign's specially commissioned messenger, delegated miraculous powers, sent as its ambassador to overturn societal strongholds, establish its kingdom, and deliver or return a nation, people, and possession to its rightful God. That's apostleship. And everything in here is backed by Acts 26:18 and several other scriptures. Now, I know that we want to say that apostleship is about fathering. That's not true. I know it sounds good, and it's not true, and I sure hope you still love me tomorrow. But it's not about fathering, because if that's the case, every minister can get a father, can have a spiritual kid. That's not what it's about. Apostleship is about the king and the kingdom. It's about the king of the kingdom. It's about a king's kingdom being under attack. It's about a king ready to recover what's his. Matter of fact, Jesus' parables alluded to that, and when you study it, it was definitely patterned after the kingdoms of the day. It's not about parenting. That's a byproduct. It happens. You should enjoy that, but that's a byproduct. You know, it's about the king and his kingdom. It's about kingship, not fathering, not daughtering, not cousining, not aunting, not uncling, not any of those things. It's not about anything humanist. It's not about anything humanity. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful heir to all of creation, coming to recapture his inheritance. And he's raising up sent ones, ambassadors, to go to the nations to say, hey, guys, I'm here. Hey, guys, I've done my tutorials. I've paid my dues. I've passed my test. I've come to get my kingdom. I've come to get my nation. I've come to get my land. I've come to get my rightful due. This is about Jesus Christ. That's why we lost this thing, because we made it about something that it wasn't supposed to be. We wouldn't have ever lost it if we understood it was our job to return this thing back to its rightful God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Am I still getting smooches? All right. Apostle signs, evidence of apostleship. Evidence of apostleship is a sent one's fruit. If you are assigned to an apostle, then you too are to be sent by the apostle to fulfill and extend the apostle's commission. If you are assigned to an apostle, then you too are to be sent, and you should expect to be sent. That means everything is about equipping. Ephesians 4:11 said, equipping the saints. We don't just equip saints to go win souls. We equip saints to recover kingdom. We equip saints to recover all. Every king that's coming into position, everybody that has the title of king of anything, the number one thing they will have to do is recover all. They have to bring back what belongs to their throne, what belongs to their realm. That's kingship. I said to you last week, we talk about being kings and priests, and we're okay with losing everything and leaving all the rest of it laid out there. That's a church mentality. That's not a kingdom mentality. Because kings hate losing. They're bad at losing. They're terrible at losing. And see, all of that theology has talked you out of your strength and talked you out of your push and talked you out of your inheritance. Well, I'll just wait till we get to the other side. That's not what Jesus said. He said you're going to receive 100-fold in this lifetime. And afterwards, eternal life, everlasting life. Pick one. Jesus was never passive. And when he raises up apostles, that thing is a stratospheric office all by itself. It's meant to be. We just don't use swords. We don't use at least physical swords. That's why you need to be smart. How are you going to cast down imaginations and arguments and you haven't been trained? You don't even know what the arguments are. And forget the imagination. But that's part of apostleship. And our job is to teach you how to cast down arguments, teach you how to win your conversations, teach you how to handle your debates and your arguments. That's our job. And we're supposed to be smart enough to do that. Not to stand there and preach the same sermons you've heard all day long, just changing a couple of words. Our job is to get you ready to secure the kingdom, to return everything that belongs to God to him. We don't want anything that doesn't belong to him. You belong to darkness. You like that? Bless you. Somebody got to be the darkness. Otherwise, we just have light. If we just have light, then we're in heaven. But for that, Jesus said, I came to seek and save that was lost. He said, I came for what was lost. What was lost? What was in him before the foundation of the world? When you get your book, ABCs of Apostleship, Discipling Apostolic Christians, when you get your book, it's a whole section in there, a whole unit, talked about how we were in him before the foundation of the world, and God sent Jesus Christ to recoup us from the loss that he suffered in Eden. Good, isn't it? See, if you don't know, how are you going to defend it? You can't defend your faith because you don't know why it's faith. You don't know what makes Christianity different. You don't know why it can never fit the category of a world religion. You don't know any of those things, and yet you should. Paul said, casting out arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Moving on. Evidence of apostleship, a sent one's fruit. He said, am I free? And I am free. But this is the International Standard Version. I have several other versions. He said, I am free. Am I not? I am an apostle. Am I not? I have seen Jesus our Lord. Haven't I? You are the result of my work in the Lord, aren't you? If I am not an apostle to other people, surely I am one to you, for you are the evidence of my apostolic authority from the Lord. Now, in another translation, I want to say, which one is this? This is Young's, and it says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Jesus Christ our Lord, have I not seen? My work are not you in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, yet doubtless to you I am, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. And the last one, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Can it be denied that I have seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not, you yourself not my work in the Lord? If to other men I am not an apostle, yet at any rate I am one to you, for your very existence as a Christian church is a seal of my apostleship. Weymouth's New Testament. You understand that if we, the fact that the people are in the church and not in the Lord is a problem. We need you in the Lord. We need you comfortable with God. We need you seeking God. We need you at peace with God. We need you resting in the Lord. We need you fighting for God. We need you taking up his cause. We need you to be our advocates, not our adversaries. That's what we need, and that's what apostolic Christians do. They become advocates of God and his apostleship. Now, you know that's great. You know I just broke the seal on some things. You know I did. So bearing fruit as an apostolic Christian, to be a productive apostolic Christian, you must know your place and your part in your apostles' commission. Now, that said, taking for granted that your apostle knows his or her commission. That's taking that for granted. That's not what this is about. But I want to say that you must know your place in your apostles' commission. You can't sit up there and talk about, I don't know what he's saying. Every time I turn around, he's got all this new stuff, and she always keeps talking about these visions and that. No. You have to listen for your place, because your destiny and your purpose belong to God. That's how God covers his bases. By us getting you ready to fulfill your destiny and your purpose, you get equipped to cover God's bases, to back him, to be his advocate, and to take down his adversaries. That's your job. That's what we're doing. That's what this is all about. All that other stuff is nice. If you end up being my son or daughter in the Lord, bless you. That's sweet. That's nice. But guess what? I told all my people, the moment I stop being apostolically viable in your life is the day our relationship ends, because I'm not on assignment to be your mama or your daddy. I'm on assignment to get Jesus Christ and his people in a place where he can enjoy his inheritance. That's my task. And I am not confused about my task. Now, if I end up having all those other little perks, that's fine. And trust me, I got some perks. But anyway, that's what it's all about. The perks are the perks. And we need to separate the perks from the purpose. Because a lot of times we've been pushing perks as purpose, and that's not what God is doing. To be productive, the commission importance, through him we receive grace and a commission as an apostle to bring about faithful obedience among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name. Coming to the end here. Paul was very clear in his commission. I told you. He understood. He was commission conscious. He had already been on commission with the Sanhedrin, so he didn't have to be taught about a commission. He understood what it meant. He understood that he had to decrease, just like John understood. When you are in that capacity, you don't get a chance. Come on, somebody, and understand what I'm saying. Who you are dies. The reason you die is because the two egos will compete. You know, I told you earlier in this thing, one definition of an ambassador was the alter ego of the sender. We are not the alter ego of Christ. We are the ego of Christ. And we need to pull back on that a little bit. Just a little bit, because God needs you strong. I do not raise weak leaders. I don't need yes men, because yes men will sell you out. Because the minute they get tired of saying yes, they're going to sell you out. So I want you to know who you are. I want you to find your destiny. I want you to know your purpose. I can tell you your strength. You can talk to any one of my people. I'll tell you, I listed their strengths. These are your strengths. This is what I'm strengthening. These are your hiccups. I'm going to pull them out of you, and we're going to get you into a purpose, because God needs a mighty army, and you don't get a mighty army out of making people cowards. You don't get a mighty army out of making them bow and scrape to you. I need a mighty army. Can you imagine the army training soldiers by telling them to be terrified? That's not what we do. Paul said, I'm speaking to you Gentiles because I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I magnify my ministry. So, yes, I've gotten a request from several of you, and we're going to talk more about this next Tuesday, about teaching and using this training. So let me just say this. When you get your book, go in order. Do not drown your people. Make it fun. Take your time. If it takes you 2 years, have fun. An organization that changes in 6 months is an organization that's going to literally deconstruct from the inside out. It takes a while to change organizations. These people say, well, I'm an apostle, so now we're going to flip. No, 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 we don't do that. And when people bring me in, I tell them the first thing I tell them, we're not doing that. No. These people don't even know God is an apostle. They still try to get past him being their loving Savior. Half of them can't even accept him as their father because they have had such terrible parental relationships. So you're going to take your time. You're going to do everything in order. You're not going to jump around. And even if you, the teacher and the trainer, understand it thoroughly, back up and be a leader and lead the people through the work. Do all of the exercises. There are a ton of exercises in this manual that you can do. Stop. And so that you're not shocked that after you've done this flash training, you find two-thirds of the people don't know what you're talking about and the other third doesn't want to do it. Take your time. People change slowly. They grow slowly. You've got a whole, some of these people have a lifetime of one way of thinking about Jesus Christ, one way of dealing with Jesus Christ, one way of healing him, hearing him. And now it's time for you to tell them that they're going to do it some other way? No, convert them slowly, step by step, page by page. And if you have to stay on one unit for 5 months, stay on one unit for 5 months. Because trust me, glory to God, it'll pay off in the end. You want to transition to apostleship with minimum loss? Get this book. It's the one to do it. You know, Prophet Ashley, she's like a little TikTok here. So here she is, ready to jump on in. Thank you for listening to me again. Just go to my website or call my office. I don't know how you're going to do it. Here I am doing her job again. But anyway, I like to let her know I could do it. I did it once. And get your copy of ABCs of Apostleship 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians.
Yes, indeed. As always, Dr. Price, amazing teaching. I'm switching out here.
I hope so, because PowerPoint closed on me.
Oh, okay.
No, we got it right here.
Yeah? Oh, okay. Yes, you know. Mm-hmm.
If you always leave something out there, you can always help yourself.
The saints were praying for your breakthrough while you were working through it.
Yeah, but you see them stop me? Okay. I'm like, oh, no, y'all ain't going to be messing with me. Quit that.
All right, the true apostle in the house. You can go to www.drpaulaaprice.com and pretty much find out everything you want to know about Dr. Price, her ministry, how to book her, and most importantly about tonight, how to get your hands on the ABCs of Apostleship 2. What you want to do is go to her site, again, www.drpaulaaprice.com, and click on the button that says Shop Products. And that will take you to where you can shop your heart out and get that book this evening. I know some of you are already going there as we speak. Well, we've already said tonight, it's here, you know. It's not even just coming this month. Now, the hard copy will be available in several days from now. It's already being sent to the printer to get that done for you. Yay, another book on the market, Dr. Price. Okay. The Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute in June 15th through the 18th here in, well, Tulsa, Oklahoma, where you will get prophetic training from Dr. Price as well as other prophets and apostles, quality prophetic training and treatment, not just some activation, but you've been around Dr. Price long enough, you already know that.
Oh, Jesus.
Prophetic webinar is Saturday, April 2nd at 10 a.m., and the title of this is Making a Case for Biblical Prophetics, the Prophetic or the Occult. That is a webinar. You will be paying for class, 3 hours of Dr. Price's training, Q&A session. You can do your question and answer with Dr. Price as well. And so you'll be receiving information about that through our email and on social media. Make sure you sign up. That information is going out this week to you. And that is all for this evening in our announcements. As always, you can take a standardized ministry assessment going to ppmglobalresources.com.
Good night.